And I'm going to ask you to just turn in your Bible to John chapter 9. We're going to continue our study today as we look at a story, a beautiful story of a man born blind. Brian did a great job last week on the end of John chapter 8 as he shared with us what it means to be truly free. He shared with us that we can be free from sin, we can be free from Satan, we can be free from death, and the reason we can be free from all of that is because of Jesus, the great I Am. And so in that same light, Jesus continues his teaching ministry. And today he gives sight to a man who was born blind. And he speaks in our text today also of this light of the world reference, which he's made several times before. So I've got a long text today. I'd like to go ahead and just begin reading it. So let's join together John 9, 1 through 41. We'll read the whole chapter. I'm going to finish the whole chapter today. Here we go. Let's go together. And he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "Is he?" Others said, "No, but it's like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he's opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You're his disciple. We're a disciple of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Wow, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin. And would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, for those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." May God bless the reading the teaching of His Word today. As we look at this story, we see a lot of similarities. If you followed with me in the last couple of weeks, from the healing in John chapter 5, where Jesus heals the paralytic man at the pool of there on the Sabbath day back in John chapter 5. But there's also a lot of stories in the gospel where Jesus heals those who are blind. And so this story, though, is unique in a few of its aspects, and I definitely want to bring those out today, because this story begins with a question. Who sinned? Who sinned that this man was born blind? You see, there was, and you may even notice that the disciples asked this question. Who sinned that this man was born blind? You see, there was a notion that if someone was born like this, if someone was born blind, that somebody had done something wrong. The Jews even believed that it was possible for someone to sin in the womb, you know, to be sinning in the womb, and that caused some kind of physical illness or physical disease. Or maybe the parents sinned while the mom, and you think of this, well, that sounds really crazy, but it was a very popular belief. And that you may think, well, we've grown past that, you know, now. But if you really stop and think about it for a moment, we believe some lies like this sometimes. And we disguise them in words that we subtly have crept their way into our culture. And we forget sometimes that we need to weigh everything with Scripture. One of the words that we use all the time, and it actually comes from another religion, is the word karma. We say, oh, karma, they got bad karma, you know. They did bad things, and now bad things happen. If they would just do good things, well, then good things would happen. And listen, there's always an element of truth to that, but the problem is you begin to universalize everything. You think every time I do a good thing will happen to me, and every time I do a bad thing will happen to me. Is that true in Scripture? Absolutely not. Let me just talk about Job, okay? Job's friends beat him over the head with the fact that, Job, you're a sinner. And that's why your life is falling apart. You're just so sinful. If you'd quit sinning and get right with the Lord, your life wouldn't fall apart. And we know the truth that Job was not sinning, in fact. He wasn't. We can't universalize these kind of little truths. We have to be careful of that. We do the opposite thing with healing sometimes. We think, do you know why you're sick? People present this as truth. They say, if you would just have more faith, you would get well. If you would just maybe repent of whatever sin you've done, you would be healed. Again, those things do happen. I'm not saying they don't. But the problem is when we turn them into a universal truth. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, says, I've got a thorn in my side. Lord, will you take it away? No, I will not. You will have it. You see, it doesn't happen always, does it? Good people get sick. Good people get sick. And they die. And bad people sometimes live a long, healthy life. See, we can't just make a universal statement like, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus does a great job here. He says, this man was born blind so that the work of God could be displayed. We'll say, well, why didn't he do that for everybody? Again, you have to understand that God is in control and we're not. This is a story about God's sovereignty. That's a big word, but it just simply means that God is in all and through all and above all and understands all better than you and I ever will. So he says, we're going to reveal the glory of God in this. So Jesus does just that. And he does an interesting thing in this story, doesn't he? He bends down, literally spits in the dirt, makes a mud bath or a mud mask, you know, puts it on the man's eyes and tells him to go and wash his face in the pool of Siloam. Now, what bothers me about this many times is the fact that I know, because I've read at least John up to this point, I know that Jesus, by his very word, can speak blindness away from someone. John chapter 5. The paralyzed man. He says to him, hey, take your mat, get up, and walk. Why didn't he just say to this guy, you're healed, you can see? Sometimes, and I don't know, I will not read too much into this, but sometimes what we're asked to do is a simple act of obedience, aren't we? You need to obey me. I've asked you to do this. Put this on your eyes. Go and wash your face in the pool of Siloam. And we find the man did just that. He walked to that pool. Now, I will give you just an aside note. The pool of Siloam has appeared in John several times. In the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the setting that we're in right now, I mentioned to you several weeks ago that the priest went every day and filled up a jar of water and brought it into the city and poured it onto the altar. And if you remember where they got that pitcher of water from, it was the pool of Siloam. They would go out of the city and they would get that and they would bring it over the altar. It's interesting that Jesus sends him to the same place and says to him, go to that pool, that place where many believe there is living water, and wash your eyes off. And he did that. And then we see simply he washed and he came back seeing. Now, I'm going to have to summarize the middle of the chapter for the sake of time. What happens is a lot of interviews and a lot of interrogation, okay? Channel 11 News shows up at the door. The guy got healed. They're like, we'd like to speak with you about your healing, right? You know, the neighbors are on the news. Did you notice that? Are you sure this is the guy that got healed? Well, it kind of looks like him. He looks similar. Some said, no, it's not him. It's a different guy. Did you catch all that? Oh, it's a different guy. And he kept saying, it's me. It's really me. See? It's like a bad episode of the local news, right? Everybody shows up and they're all together and they're all arguing about all this. So finally they say, enough of this. Let's take him to the Pharisees. These guys are always wise. Not really, but anyway. Take him to the Pharisees. We're going to go to these guys and we're going to see what they say about him. And that's kind of where we'll camp out for a minute. So he goes right to them, goes to the Pharisees and say, we got to have three interviews here. Let's start with the man. They begin to speak to the man, said, what happened to you? He said, well, you know, I did all these things. My eyes were washed. And they ask him the same thing. You'll notice over and over again. He gives them the same answer pretty much every time. I went. He washed my eyes. Where's this guy? Who is he? I don't know where he's at. There's a lot of great dialogue in here. If you got your Bible up, I'll draw you to a few places. Verse 16. A Pharisee said, this man's not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Other people said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And what happens is you see there was a division. And I show you this because what's beginning to happen is that Jesus is beginning to crack into even those who were the most opposed to him. Now, obviously we know it's not going to fully happen, but you understand that the Word of God is beginning to penetrate the hearts of even those who were hardened the most toward him. And so they said to the blind man, verse 17, what do you say about him? What do you say about him? And all he could come up with at this point was, well, he's some kind of prophet. He must be a prophet. It's probably all he could think of at that point. I don't know what he is. I don't know what he came to do. So they call the parents in. They say, that's a horrible answer. You know, bring the parents in. Parents come up and they kind of say, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. Yes, we believe he can see, but we have no idea who did it or how it happened. And they basically say, you can ask him. He's of age, which tells us he was at least over 13 or so. We really don't know how old he was. He was old enough to answer for himself. And they did this, we read in parentheses, because they were afraid they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. If somebody said Jesus was the Savior, you know, that, and that's a cultural deal. It's a, you know, you'd be ostracized from your community and from your friends. Oh, you can't go to the synagogue anymore. Listen, we're not going to be able to associate with you anymore. It was a big deal. It was a big, big deal. And so they bring the man back in. They say, call him back, verse 24. Hey, look, we're going to give you one more chance. Just give glory to God. Just say that God healed you, not Jesus. Because we know that man is a sinner. And if you're an underliner in your Bible, you got to underline verse 25. He said, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. Man, that's a great statement. Here's what he says. You guys can argue all day about religion. You guys can argue theology, and I love a good theological argument. I love a good doctrinal argument. I'll be glad to discuss any of those things with you. This guy says, I don't care about any of that. Let me tell you what happened to me. Today, when I woke up, I was blind. But now, I can see. See, that's experiential change, isn't it? He's like, I don't know the theology behind why I got healed. I don't know the doctrinal rule behind that. All I know is that I was dead in my blindness, and now I can see. I love that. See, that when Jesus changes somebody's life, when he really changes their life, they can't say, I don't really understand all of this, but I do understand that I'm alive now and I can see. There's still great beauty in that, isn't there? In a God who changes people, even in our ignorance. We don't know. I don't know if the guy's a sinner. I don't know what he is. It's really kind of a tongue-in-cheek deal, too. You know, he says to them in verse 27, they ask him again, now, how did he do it again? Give me the story one more time. He says in verse 27, he said, I already told you, and you wouldn't listen. And then he gives a little tongue-in-cheek. He's like, do you guys want to follow after him, too? Are you trying to figure it out so you can follow after him, you know? Obviously, that's not what they want. Here's the problem. They're steeped in tradition and steeped in religion and steeped in ritual and steeped in all of these rules and regulations and Moses and the second Moses, and they missed the experience that this man had. I was blind, but now I can see. And they say, you know what? Get out of here. You're a sinner. You were born in sin, sinner. The Bible literally says they cast him out. That's probably kind. They kicked him out of the synagogue. Jesus seeks him out, verse 35. And he asked the man, you believe in the Son of Man? It's a reference to Daniel 7. A lot of beauty in the word Son of Man. He says, who is he that I could believe in him? And Jesus said, well, you've seen him. He's the one that's speaking to you. Now, I need you to stop and think about this for just a minute. When Jesus made mud and put the mud on the man's eyes and then told him to go wash, he never saw Jesus. Think about that. He's blind. Never saw him. Went to the pool and washed. See, but Jesus was not there at the pool. Did you? So at this point, he actually sees Jesus for the first time. It's the first time he actually sees him. Jesus says, you've seen him now, haven't you? There's more to that than just, there's great depth in that. There's great truth in that. And he says, not only have you seen him, it's me. I'm the one that's speaking to you. In verse 38, is a confession of salvation, a confession of repentance, a confession of surrender, if I've ever seen one. He says, Lord, I believe. And he falls down and worships him. Lord, I believe. Jesus summarizes at the end. He said, I came into the world for people like this. People who are blind so that they could see. But there is a troubling aspect to the rest of these verses as well, because he also says, I came in also so that those who see would become blind. I thought Jesus was all about removing blindness, not causing blindness. What is he talking about here? There is a great danger. There's a great, great danger for us when we believe that we have everything figured out. See, the Pharisees believed that they understood Scripture better than anybody else, and they were the only ones who had authority on it. And they believed that what they thought and what they said was the truth. And what happens when we believe that kind of stuff, when we believe that our way is the only way, we lose the sight of God and we lose sight of Scripture, because we replace it with man-made things, with rules and religion and regulations. Jesus said to the Pharisees here, he said, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. In other words, if you recognized your need for forgiveness, if you recognized your need for the light of the world, you'd have no guilt. But since you say, you see, since you believe that you have it all figured out, you're guilty. Now listen, that's a lot to chew on. Lord, humble us to make us understand that we must hear from you and not from man and not from the things of man. Or maybe we are blind and we are the ones that need our eyes opened. It's a beautiful picture for us today of a journey of faith. And I like the word journey. I'm going to use it here in just a second in one of our application points as we begin to ponder what this story can speak to us. Let me share with you just in closing just a couple of quick things that this story tells us as we move toward faith. The first thing this story reminds us of is our condition. Our condition. Prior to meeting Christ, we're blind. We see ourselves in the blind man in this story. We're born into a fallen world with a fallen nature. We don't desire the things of God, and we languish, if you will, in the darkness of sin and ignorance without any hope of saving ourselves. That's where this man found himself, didn't he? It's where we find ourselves as we begin our journey here in this world. But secondly, we find that the man goes on a journey, like I pray all of us are able to do. Did you notice in the story how his words toward Jesus progressed? Here's how he began. He's just a man. Well, he's a prophet. Well, he did open my eyes. Oh, he's God. And he begins to understand, and he confesses in verse 38, he's Lord. And I believe in him, and I worship him. Do you see that journey? For many of us, faith is a journey, isn't it? To understanding our need, first of all, and the Spirit of God working in our life to call us to him, and our eyes begin to crack open, and we see, well, he's a prophet. Well, his words are true. I can trust in him. He's the one that can save. He's the one that can heal. He's the one that can change lives. And number three, see, that's when we make our response, isn't it? A response of surrender, a response of rejection for many. You'll notice that the man in his response, probably if you read into the story, encountered rejection from his family possibly. Certainly from the Pharisees for his believing in Christ. They said if anyone believes that Jesus is the Christ, they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. Didn't seem to bother him, did it? Oh Lord, I believe. You understand, Christ can cause division even among our families. There are brothers and sisters of ours in Christ who call out the name of Jesus in their village or in their community, and they are removed from their families. They're removed from their social standing. They're removed from the privileges that they have, and yet they still stand boldly and say, no, I follow after Christ. Listen, I don't. They would probably stand like this blind man would stand and say, I don't know what to make of Jesus yet. I'm on a journey to get there. But I know that I was blind. And I know that now I see. That's a reminder for us today as we think on the things that we find here in John 9. Jesus is not just a miracle worker, a physical miracle worker. That's the springboard to what he's calling us to do, which is to believe on him and trust on him and know that he is the Lord and he is the only one who can save us from our darkness. And to embrace that, yeah, it may come with consequences. But oh, the joy that floods our soul, like the old song says. We were blind, but now we see. Praise God for the healing power that comes to us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together for just a moment. pray that as God's word is opened, as we speak it today, that it speaks not from my mouth, but from directly from His into your heart, into your mind. I pray today that your heart and mind would be open to what Scripture might be saying to you. If you're here today and you are steeped in blindness, I want you to know today that Jesus offers to you sight. If today you find yourself grappling with your own ideas of what it means to live and to follow after Him, and you're tired of doing it on your own, I want you to know that you can come to Him today. Our prayer partners are here on the side. I'll be here at the front if you'd like to come and have someone pray with you and begin to show you the way that Christ offers that to us. We pray that today. So, Father, we simply pause in this moment. Lord, I want to be out of the way. I just pray you'd be present in this moment, present in this place, in the hearts of these people, that if there needs to be a response, maybe the response is just rejoicing. Father, thank you for saving me all those years ago. Thank you, Lord. Maybe the response is, Lord, forgive me when I'm blinded by religion or ritual. Help me to experience you for who you are. Lord, I just pray that you'd just be free in this place to move as you need to move, Lord. No distraction. Lord, that's our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name today.